John chapter 16 tonight. It's good to be here. How many of you practiced the third Baptist ordinance this afternoon? Got you a good Sunday afternoon nap. Anybody? I did. It was really nice. It was wonderful. We were staying in an RV out at Camp Deer Lake and finally figured out that we had a bad air conditioning unit, and that was an interesting thing to figure out last week. As you know, it was pretty hot, and so it was nice to relax in a nice, cool RV this afternoon, and that was truly a blessing. But John chapter 16, I'd like for us to begin reading down in verse number 7. The Bible says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Everybody look up here. Now, what color are these letters in your Bible? Red. Okay, so who's speaking here? This is Jesus that is speaking. And shouldn't it just be obvious that whenever Jesus is speaking, he's speaking the truth? This is the Son of God, the one who cannot lie. And yet here he says, hey, whatever I'm about to tell you is the truth. Now, why would somebody say something like that? I think that somebody would say something like that is because what was about to follow is a little bit astounding. Or it may not at first seem like the truth. So therefore, you would need to preface that statement with a statement like this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Okay? So whatever's about to come here is something that Jesus really wants them to understand. Look, I'm not pulling your leg here. I'm not playing games with you. But what I'm about to tell you is the truth. And then he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He says, it is expedient for you. All right, now look back up here. What does the word expedient mean? The word expedient here, it means to be profitable. It means advantageous. It means better. So he says here, look, what I'm about to tell you is the truth, and whatever I'm about to tell you, it's good for you. Now, why would you take the time to tell somebody that not only is what I'm about to tell you the truth, but what I'm about to tell you is good for you? And I'd like to suggest that perhaps because what is about to follow, when they first hear it, would not sound like good news, okay? But here he says, look, what I'm about to tell you, it is the truth, and what I'm about to tell you, it is expedient for you. When I first began studying this passage, I got to thinking about this word expedient and the idea of something being profitable for you. And Pastor's going to enjoy this just a little bit. But, you know, it is good for a person to eat vegetables. Now, I have heard that Brother Jack here is a vegetable connoisseur, and he just loves vegetables, right? And, you know, it is good for your body to have some vegetables. There was one time, and I don't even remember where it was. It was a number of years ago now that my wife and children went out of town for a little while. They probably went to see Emily's parents. I can't even remember exactly what the situation was. But I was going to be at home alone for about a week by myself. And so I decided, oh, this is going to be good. I'm going to make some hamburgers, and I'm going to make some hot dogs, and maybe some sausages or something like that. And I'm going to make a whole bunch of them the first day that they're gone. And then I'm going to eat that and potato chips and Coca-Cola for the whole time that they're gone. Amen, Brother Jack? Amen. Yeah, that's right. So I did that, and I'm telling you, by the time that they returned, I was almost sick. I hadn't had anything really good to eat in quite a long time. And I said something to my wife when she came back that I have never said since and probably never will say again. But when she came back, I told her, I said, will you please fix me some vegetables? Yes, Brother Jack, I asked for vegetables. Why? Because vegetables are expedient for you. And even if you don't like them, or even if you'd rather have steak or hamburgers or hot dogs or pretty much anything else on the planet, you still need to eat your vegetables because it's expedient for you. And here what Jesus is saying is whatever is coming is the truth, and whatever is coming, what I'm about to say to you, it is good for you. But before we look at what that is, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this evening. Lord, I ask for your help tonight. Would you fill me with your spirit? Lord, would you give me the words to say and the mannerisms to say them with? And Father, would you fill this audience with your Spirit tonight? Give them ears to hear. Father, help us to be able to take this message and apply it. And Lord, may it make a difference in how we live this very week. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this thing called the church. This is your idea for us to get together to worship you, to study your word, and to hear it preached. Father, I ask that you would work in lives tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, with all this build up about whatever Jesus is about to say here, being the truth and also being expedient for you, let's go ahead and take a look at what it is that Jesus is about to say. We'll begin reading verse number 7 again. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now do you understand why it was that he had to preface this statement with, "This is the truth, and it is expedient for you. It is good for you that I, Jesus, go away." Does that make any sense to anybody? I mean, if Jesus was there, if you were in the disciples' shoes, I mean, wouldn't you be a little bit upset at this point? You've given your life to follow him around and to learn about him and to learn his teachings and to learn his ways, and you believe that he is the Son of God, and he tells you, listen, not only am I going away, but it's good for you that I go away. He says to them, I'm going away, but it's okay because it's good for you. Would you continue reading in the verse? "For if I go not away, the Comforter..." Now, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit here. So it says, "For I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I want to preach a message tonight entitled "Expedient for You." And basically what we're going to be doing tonight is looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And from this first verse here in verse number 7, what the Bible is telling us is that what we have in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is better than if Jesus was here in person. Now, that's just mind-boggling to me. Is it mind-boggling to anybody else? I often have thought in my life that I was jealous of the disciples. I thought, well, if I could have walked and talked and lived with Jesus for 3 years and seen him in action and seen the miracles being performed, man, that would have been so much better than living today in the church age. And then one day, I was reading my Bible and I ran across this verse. And I don't know about you, but does the Bible ever have to straighten you out? Well, the Bible has to straighten me out all the time. And this is one of those passages where the Bible had to straighten me out. Because here I was thinking that if I was alive at the time of the disciples and I could walk with Jesus, that I would have it better than I have it today. But what this verse tells me is that what I have through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is better than what the disciples had when Jesus was in bodily form walking on this earth. Now that's an amazing truth, isn't it? The Bible says that it is the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will be able to send the Comforter to you. Therefore, what we have is better than what they had. Would you think about that here just for a moment with me? When Jesus was walking on the face of this earth and was confined to a human body, how many places could Jesus be at one time? One. He could only be in one place, couldn't he? He had set aside his divine attributes and had taken upon himself the form of a man. He had humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. And so if Jesus was here tonight, if he was here tonight, he'd be preaching, by the way. But if he was here tonight, when we left here tonight, Jesus could only go home with one family. Or perhaps Jesus would need to go and visit another church, with a church over on the other side of the town, or he wouldn't be at a church in Tennessee, or he wouldn't be at a church over on the other side of the world. He could only be in one spot at one time. But yet what we have today is we have something of Jesus Christ indwelling us. In the Holy Spirit of God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And where is it that the Holy Spirit lives today? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he lives within you. At one point in the Bible, Jesus says, if I go not away, I will not come again unto you. Speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Can I say it this way? Each of us takes Jesus with us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, wherever it is we all go. That is amazing. When you go home tonight, Brother Wayne, you're going to have Jesus Christ with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you go home tonight, Miss Patsy, you're going to have Jesus with you tonight through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you go home tonight, Brother Fox, you're going to have Jesus with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you go home tonight, Brother Phil, you're going to have Jesus with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I go home tonight, I'm going to have Jesus with me. Isn't that amazing? We take Jesus with us everywhere that we go. In verses 8 through 11, Jesus is the Spirit, and he's going to focus the aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those that are lost. So I want us to consider that here as the next point, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the lost. By the way, if you're here today and you are saved, you have experienced what we are about to read. The Holy Spirit's ministry to you when you were lost. Are you thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lost people? Amen. Let's read it here, beginning in verse number 8. And when he is come, the personal pronouns here, he, this is all referring to the Holy Spirit. So when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit's ministry to the lost is focused on three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin. What sin is it that sends a person to hell? It is the sin of unbelief. The unbelief in Jesus Christ, as was preached this morning from the book of 1 Peter. A stumbling at that stumbling stone, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, the stumbling at the name of Jesus. I had mentioned to you last week about a man that I met at a gas station by the name of Steve. And we sat down and had a meal together and talked. And the whole time Pastor was preaching this morning, I was thinking about Steve, because that was what Steve's problem was. Steve didn't have a problem acknowledging that there was a God. Steve didn't have a problem acknowledging a lot of things that we could say were biblical, but he had a major problem with the person of Jesus Christ. He was stumbling at that stumbling stone. He was failing to respond to the conviction in his life of his sin and the sin of unbelief that will eventually send him and any other person who has a sin of unbelief to a sinner's hell. So he convicts us of sin, and he convicts us of righteousness, because Jesus is no longer physically present to demonstrate that righteousness. So now the Holy Spirit convicts us of our lack of righteousness, along with the fact that Christ was righteous. So he convinces us of sin, he convinces us of righteousness, and he also convinces us of a coming judgment. Satan is defeated. Amen. Praise the Lord to that. We are on the winning side. I'm enjoying the study in Revelation. And we're in Revelation chapter 20 right now discussing the millennium. And I'm kind of fired up about the millennium, Brother Fox, but I'm really fired up about what happens right at the end of the millennium, because Satan gets bound forever and ever and takes his right and justified place in the lake of fire. And I'm looking forward to that day. But he convinces all of us that we have a judgment day that is coming. Hebrews chapter 9, 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all have a day coming where we will stand before the Lord. If you are here today and you are lost, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior whose name is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in your life, and he is convicting you that your righteousness will not get you to heaven, and that Jesus was the only righteous person to ever walk on the face of the earth. And he will convince you of a coming judgment day. I remember I was 5 years old, and I was laying in bed, and I'm not sure if I had heard some preaching on the subject of hell or what it may have been, but I was convinced that my sin was bad enough to put me into hell and that I needed a Savior. So I did what every other, you know, five-year-old boy would do at night when he couldn't go to sleep and he's scared to death like that. I called for my mother, and she came in, and she opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved, and I got saved right there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God was convincing me of sin, was convicting me of righteousness, and was convicting me of a coming judgment day. Now, every person who is saved in this room, as I've already mentioned, if you are saved, you have experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life as a lost person. And we should all be thankful, by the way, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lost people, with a single person in this room that could be saved. Not a single one. And we should be thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who are lost. Not only that, but we should be able to take and apply these truths as we share the gospel with other people, as we are witnessing, as we are trying to lead others to Christ. I want to ask you this question. Who is it that convinces the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? It's the Holy Spirit. It is not you. It is not the preacher. It is not the person trying to do the evangelizing. It is the Holy Spirit's job. So what is our job? Our job is to simply proclaim the truth, to share God's word, to preach the gospel. But it's not my job as I stand here tonight to produce conviction in any of you. Now, God does use the spoken word. God does use the preached word to convict people. But I'm not the one producing conviction, you understand. And when we are trying to witness to others and we are trying to lead people to Christ, we don't need to be pushy. We don't need to cram it down anybody's throat. We don't need to be aggressive with it. Why? That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All we do is take and we share the simplicity of the gospel message. We share Scripture with them. And then the Holy Spirit of God will take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and will do the convicting work that only He can do. Now, there's a transition in the passage in verse number 12. In verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, Jesus is teaching us here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who are lost. And in verse 12, he transitions and he begins to speak about the Holy Spirit's ministry to those of us who are saved. Okay? Now, we see in verse number 8, it says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world." Okay, there's the lost, right? And then down in verse number 12, he transitions. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto who? Unto you." And he's speaking here to his disciples. So there's a shift in the passage here. So now let us take and let us consider the Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian. Let us read here verse 12 down through number 16. The Bible says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now let's just take a pause here for a moment and look in John number chapter 17 and verse number 17. The Bible says there, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is" what? Truth. "Thy word is truth." And back over in verse number 13, it says, "He will guide you into all truth." Now, what he is doing here, he's talking to his disciples, and he is saying to his disciples, "Look, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth." And he's speaking here to men who are going to write books of the Bible. And what he is doing here is he is promising, in a way, a forthcoming of the Scriptures. Look, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to pen the Scripture. So there's an immediate application of this verse to those people who he's talking to here, the disciples. He's saying, look, some of you are going to write the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. But there's also an application of that to us today, and we'll talk about that here in just for a moment. The verse continues on, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Now let's just get our pronouns straight there. He is the Holy Spirit, so he shall glorify me. Who's the me? It's Jesus Christ. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify who? Jesus Christ. We're going to come back and talk about that here shortly as well. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. One of the first things we can learn about the Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian is by the name that is given to him as we're first introduced to him back up there in verse number 7. It says, for if I go not away, I cannot send a comforter to you. Aren't you glad for the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? How many of you ever needed the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit? We all have, don't we? And we all do. And oftentimes we will pray for this aspect of the Holy Spirit of God's ministry for other believers who may be going through a difficult time or whatever it may be. We may be asking for God to comfort them. So he provides a comfort to us. Not only that, but I was mentioning before, he will guide you into all truth. There's an application of that to us. He leads us and he guides us and he teaches us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom. So in other words, when you and I read our Bible, do we need the Holy Spirit of God to make the Bible come alive to us? Have you ever been reading the Bible and something just jump off the page at you? And you're like, whoa, I've never seen that before. Has that ever happened? I hope that has happened. It should happen, okay? Pages of the Bible should just jump off at you and be like, whoa, look at that. I've never seen it that way before. By the way, it makes reading the Bible exciting when that happens, right? Why does that happen? Does that happen because you've been doing everything right lately and you've been living righteously lately and all these different things? No. It happens because the Holy Spirit of God takes a portion of Scripture and just illuminates it to you. Now, how many of you would like to have that happen more often than it does? My hand would go up, right? Listen, if you want to absolutely revolutionize your devotional life, before you read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. It's his job. It's what he does. So many of us, we open the Bible and we read the Bible in our own strength, in our own understanding of Scriptures, in our own efforts. We know what the Bible says. We got this down pat. We're just going to read this passage. I've read John chapter 3 100 times, you might say. I don't need anybody's help to understand this. How many of you think there's things in John chapter 3 you still don't quite understand? I bet there is. I bet there's things in there I don't understand. Man, when you read the Bible, ask the Lord to open your eyes to the truths of the Scriptures. Now, what are you doing when you do that? You are acknowledging that you can't understand it. You're acknowledging, I can't do it. By the way, that is a great place to live the Christian life. How many of you can live the Christian life in your own strength? Not a single one of you. Not pastor, not me, not anybody. We can't do it. It's impossible. We need to constantly be relying upon the Holy Spirit of God to help us in everything that we do. So when we read our devotions, the first thing, you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you have for me today, but I sure need you to show it to me. Lord, I'm trusting you to show me what I need for the day. And then when you read in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to open your eyes and to guide you into all truth. It will absolutely revolutionize your devotional life. Spiritual understanding, we could take the time to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1, we won't do that tonight just for sake of time, but there are some other references that you could look at there. As we consider the Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian, I've entitled this next point, A Misunderstanding Confronted. And I just want to tell you the passage of Scripture. It's in verse 13, It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." And then it says, "For he shall not speak of himself." We're going to come back and talk about that verse in just a minute. But first, I have this book. I told my wife it's the most boring book I have in my entire library. It is a, it's a book. It's called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Now, just let me clarify here. The doctrines of the Bible are not boring, but this book is boring. Right? You can preach doctrine and you can make it boring, or you can preach doctrine and you can make it exciting, right? Well, apparently you can write doctrine and make it exciting. You can write doctrine and make it boring. This guy writes it and makes it boring. But he did have one good thing to say, at least I thought, that wasn't boring in the whole entire book. And I'm gonna read it to you here, an excerpt from The Great Doctrines of the Bible. He says, "We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit." You say, "Now, hold on a minute, preacher. You're starting to sound Pentecostal on me." No, just hang in there with me. I'm a Baptist, I promise you, okay? He says here, "We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament may be referred to as the age of the Father. The period covered by the Gospels may be referred to as the age of the Son. From Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until Christ's return may be referred to as the age of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all matters pertaining to the Holy Spirit should be of special interest to each and every Christian living in the age of the Holy Spirit. Yet," and then he makes a statement, "yet how ignorant is the average Christian concerning matters pertaining to the Holy Spirit?" That's a sad statement. We had made mention that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to glorify who? Jesus Christ. And yet, we as Baptists today seem to ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is that we fail to glorify Jesus as he should be glorified. Now, I want to address a misunderstanding here. For years, I heard it said, because of that statement there in the middle of verse 13, it says, "For he," the Holy Spirit, "shall not speak of himself." For years, I was told that this means that the Holy Spirit does not speak about himself. That is not what is being said in this passage. The Bible here says, "For he shall not speak," what is the next word? "Of himself." What does that mean? It means he does not speak from himself. Or what he has to say is not sourced from himself. Okay? Now, you say, okay, well, what does that exactly mean to me? Well, go over and look in John chapter 12 and in verse number 49. And this is here, Jesus speaking again. John chapter 12 and verse 49. He says this, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Why did Jesus say what he said? It's because the Father told him what to say. Do you see that in this passage? Jesus did not speak from himself. What Jesus said was not sourced from himself. It was sourced from God the Father. Okay? And in verse 50 it says, "I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So what Jesus said was what the Father told him to say. Jesus was submissive to the will of the Father. Let's take a look at another verse stating this truth here. John chapter 14, verse number 10. These are red letters again, so Jesus is speaking. He says, "Believest not thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." Now, did Jesus talk about himself all the time? Yet the Bible says he did not speak of himself. Do you see? Because he's not saying, "I did not speak about myself." He's saying, "I did not speak from myself." And again, John chapter 14 and verse number 24, the Bible, red letters, Jesus speaking again, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So when Jesus spoke, you were hearing who? The Father. What does this mean then over here in John chapter 16 and verse number 13, when the Bible says, for he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself? It means that when you hear the Holy Spirit speak, you are hearing Jesus speak to you. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to hear what Jesus has to say to you? I do. I need to hear from Jesus, don't you? The only way that we're going to hear from Jesus is if we rely and depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to reveal Jesus to us. I don't know why exactly it has happened, but for some reason, we Baptists have allowed the Pentecostals to steal the Holy Spirit from us. See, what happened, the Pentecostals laid claim to the Holy Spirit of God, and they took the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, and they distorted it beyond biblical truth, and they have carried it to a biblical excess that is not true for today. We could take the time, if time was permitted, we could go to 1 Corinthians, and we could look at chapter number 14, and we could look there. There are rules given on how to use speaking in tongues in church. You say, wait a minute, I didn't think you were supposed to be speaking in tongues. We aren't today because 1 Corinthians 13 says that there's a time coming where tongues will cease. So tongues are not for today, yet there is a group that is claiming to have the Holy Spirit of God who makes speaking in tongues all that is important about the Holy Spirit of God. And that is a distortion, and that is an untruth, and it is a lie of the devil. And as a reaction to that distortion, we Baptists have said, well, the Holy Spirits have gone that way with the Holy, or excuse me, the Pentecostals have gone this way with the Holy Spirit, so we're going to take the pendulum swing and we're going to come all the way over here with the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not even going to talk about him at all. And we're going to pretend that he doesn't exist, and we're going to talk about God the Father, and we're going to talk about God the Son, but we're just not going to talk about God the Holy Spirit because of all the excesses that are happening. Now, a pendulum. Can you visualize a pendulum swinging from side to side here? Think of maybe an old grandfather clock, something like that. When a pendulum is off to the side, you know what it is? It's out of balance. And then it wants to come back the other way. Listen, the Pentecostals are out of balance to one side. And can I just be honest and straightforward in saying it this way? Us Baptists are out of balance on the other side. Listen, because there's a group out there that's taking the ministry of the Holy Spirit to an excess does not mean that we cannot come to the center and have a biblically balanced, right position and understanding and practice concerning the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say it this way. You should have a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I will say this, not every day, every moment of every day. We should be in communion with the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who glorifies Christ. He is the one who is the power, the dynamite behind the Christian life in which we are to live. And yet most of us ignore the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you, when is the last time the Holy Spirit talked to you? You say, wait a minute, Dustin, you're getting kind of hokey and experiential on me. No, I'm just being biblical. When's the last time the Holy Spirit's talked to you? Now, while I'm here, and I may address this more if Pastor Rouse ever lets me preach again after this message. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it's not audible. You don't hear his voice like you hear mine. I hope, by the way, while I'm preaching tonight, and while Pastor Rouse was preaching this morning, I hope that you were listening to two voices. I hope that you were listening to the voice of the preacher, and I hope that you were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you, he doesn't speak to your ears. He speaks to you right here in your soul. Our spirit beareth witness with his spirit. He speaks to us in the core of who we are, in the inner spirit. When's the last time he talked to you? Can I just get real down to earth with you? When's the last time you were watching TV and the Holy Spirit of God knocked on your heart and said, you shouldn't be watching that? That's the Holy Spirit. And we do well to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. By the way, when you begin to recognize that the Holy Spirit talks to you, and the Holy Spirit does lead you, and the Holy Spirit does guide you, it can make the Christian life fun to live and exciting to live. The Creator God of the universe, of all people he could be talking to, is talking to you and communicating with you. It shows he loves you. It shows he wants to have a relationship with you. It shows he wants to do a work in your life. And our job is to just simply come into conformance with whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. Let's conclude here tonight with looking at the commands concerning the Christian and the Holy Spirit. We're going to leave the book of John in order to do this, but take your Bible and go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5, and the Bible says this in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is not a suggestion for Christians. This is a command. This is in the imperative mood. This is a command. Christian, walk in the Spirit. I love what it says about that. Verse number 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Woo! Amen. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you battle against your flesh? Do you struggle, fight, wrestle with your flesh? I do. Want to know the answer? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it does not say that you shall not experience the lust of the flesh. It does not say ye shall not be tempted by the lust of the flesh. But it says ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is greater than the flesh and can overcome the flesh as you depend upon Him. So the Bible tells us here that we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question, church. Is it possible to be saved, to be a Christian, and to not be walking in the Spirit? Would you answer? Was it yes or no? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Now, it is not possible to be a Christian and not be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not talking about the indwelling here. We're talking about walking in the power of the Spirit. Literally, walking your life by the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Yes, it is possible to be a Christian and to not be walking in the Spirit. And by the way, if that is true, then when we do not obey a command of Scripture, what do we call that? Don't we call that sin? When we disobey God's commands. So could I say it then this way? That since it is a command to be walking in the Spirit, that it is a sin to not... I believe that I can, on the authority of God's word tonight, say that it is possible for us to be Christians here tonight and yet be sinning because we are not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not automatic. The text is implying that this is a repeated action of the will, that we bring ourselves into conformance with the commands of Scripture. The nature of a command reveals a necessary choice on your part to comply with the command that is given. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 5, as we consider the commands here of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, a familiar verse. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, let me ask you a question, church. Is it possible to be a Christian and to not be filled with the Spirit? Yes, that is a very likely possibility for us to be saved and to not be filled with the Spirit, to be in disobedience to God's commands. By the way, the nature of a command, I've already mentioned this, reveals a necessary choice on your part to comply with the command, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I believe being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is kind of one and the same thing. Oftentimes, when you hear someone discuss this passage, they will say something like this: you need to be controlled by the Spirit. I understand where that terminology comes from. I don't think it is the best picture that can be given. When I think of someone controlling something, I think of a remote control car, right? You got a little remote control car running around Landon, right? And what do you have? You have a control in your hand with joysticks, right? And if you say go fast, the car goes fast. If you say go slow, the car goes slow, right? In other words, there is absolute implied obedience of the car to the one who is doing the controlling, okay? Listen, that is not the case with being filled with the Spirit. So when we talk about being controlled with the Spirit, it's not that the Holy Spirit will ever control you, because the Holy Spirit cannot control you in that sense, because you have a free will. God has ordained that you have a free will, and God is not going to violate your free will at any point or any time for any reason. So what is being filled with the Spirit then? Well, let me ask you a question, and we'll try to walk into an understanding of this. Have you ever been somewhere, we'll use Walmart or the Ingles or the gas station or wherever you go, have you ever been just going throughout your day and the Holy Spirit of God impressed upon your heart to speak to someone about Jesus Christ? Has that ever happened to anybody? Of course that's happened to you, right? Okay, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, okay? He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's saying, hey, look, I'm working in that person's life. I'd like for you to go over and talk to them and share the word of God with them, okay? He's leading that to you. By the way, Satan's never going to lead you to do that. It's always the Holy Spirit of God who's leading you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, okay? Holy Spirit of God says, go do this. What is your job at that point? Your job is to what? Comply, right? Say, okay, I'll go and I will talk to that person, okay? Now, it may be uneasy, it may be uncomfortable, all that's beside the point. The Holy Spirit said go, so you say, yes, sir, and you go and you do and you be obedient, okay? Has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you for whatever reason? Maybe you have a missionary speaker that's come through, or somebody that's came and expressed some sort of need and pricked your heart to give a special monetary gift to somebody. Yes, that's happened, right? And your job at that point is to do what? Comply. Say, yes, sir. Now, I don't understand where it's coming from. I don't understand how I'm going to pay the bills on Friday, but Lord, if you want me to give this, then I'll give this, because this is what you asked me to do. You write the check, or you put the cash in the envelope, and you send it away, and you trust the Lord from that point, okay? That's our job as Christians. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It is always saying yes, always, to whatever it is God talks to you about. Isn't that simple? In other words, it is constant submission to the will of the Holy Spirit of God. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Tell the Lord you're available for a service. You'll do whatever he wants you to do, whenever he wants you to do, however he wants you to do it, to whomever he wants you to do it. And you're good. You can ask the Lord to be filled with the Spirit, and he can fill you with his Spirit. And if you ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit, then you should expect some divine guidance coming your way, or the Lord's going to say, hey, I want you to do this. And then at that point, you can choose, can't you? We always have a choice in the matter. You can say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you've asked me to do. And as you go and as you are obedient, you remain filled with the Spirit and you remain walking in the Spirit. It is just constant submission to his leadership in our lives. Now, can I ask you this? Have you ever been somewhere and the Holy Spirit of God prompted you to go and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and you said, I'm not talking to that person. Listen, I have, okay, and you have too. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's not being in constant submission to his divine guidance in your life. This leads us to the other two commands concerning the Spirit. And then I'm done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. The Bible says this, quench not the Spirit. How do you quench a fire? You throw water on it and you put it out, don't you? How do you quench the Holy Spirit of God? You throw water on them and you say no and you put them out. That's how you quench the Holy Spirit of God. And then the other one is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 where it says, grieve not the Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Can I ask you this? How do you grieve another person? You're a constant pain in their side. That's grieving them, isn't it? Can you be a constant pain to the Holy Spirit of God? Can you grieve him? When the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you, hey, you need to get this out of your life. This is not helping you in your life. You need to get rid of that. And you keep saying, no, I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to keep that in my life. I'm going to keep partaking of this. I'm going to keep watching this TV show. I'm going to keep watching this movie. I'm going to keep watching this series, even though you keep telling me no. What you are doing is you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And you are being a constant pain in his side as a Christian. Is it possible, by the way, to be a Christian and to be quenching the Holy Spirit? Absolutely it is. Is it possible to be a Christian and to be grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Absolutely it is. Do you realize, if you are a Christian, that what you have in the Holy Spirit is better than if Jesus was here in this room? How well do you know the Holy Spirit of God? Do you partner with and rely upon the Holy Spirit to produce conviction of sin in those you are witnessing to? Have you, as many have, permitted the Pentecostals to steal the Holy Spirit from you? And in doing so, have departed from a biblical relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to guide you into truth? Tonight, could you stand and give testimony that you are right now walking in the Spirit? Tonight, could you stand and give testimony that you are right now filled with the Spirit of God? Could you right now, tonight, stand and give testimony that there is not one single area in your life that is quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, if you can't answer those questions the way that you are supposed to, I'm just going to be blunt. This means that you are not rightly related to the Holy Spirit of God. And there needs to be some work done in your life. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now. That's a marvelous and wonderful thing about preaching. I'm preaching up here and I'm preaching the word the best way I know how. And God's probably talking to you about something totally different. That's okay by me. But whatever God is talking to you about, that's where you start. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want to walk in the Spirit? You start with where he's dealing with you right now today. I don't know what the Lord would have to do in the invitation tonight, but I'm going to ask us in just a moment to stand to our feet, and I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm just going to allow you to do business with the Lord. And wherever he's talking to you about, whatever he's talking to you about, I encourage you, just do business with him. Would you stand to your feet? Father, I thank you for all that you have done for us tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I am so grateful in my own life for the ministry and the role that the Holy Spirit played in convicting me of my sin and my lack of righteousness, of a coming judgment, Lord, to lead me to you as my Savior. And Father, I am so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my daily life. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would all recognize, Lord, the spiritual or the scriptural truth, Lord, pertaining to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that we would know, Lord, whether we are or are not walking in the Spirit, that we would know whether we are or are not being filled with the Spirit, whether we're grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, and Lord, that we would do what's necessary to get right with you. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your word, and ask that you be with this time of invitation. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.